Hey, welcome to the Centre podcast. We're a church based in Dural, Sydney, who love Jesus and want to share the message of hope that he brings for all people. We pray that you're blessed by this word and that it reveals God's love for you in a new way. Enjoy.
Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to be together, isn't it? It's been a hard week on planet Earth, as we've spoken about many times already in our gathering. We've seen the senseless and the tragic killing of people who were simply shopping over in over at Bondi in our eastern suburbs, and then over in the west to see the stabbing attack on a man who was delivering a message at his church, not to mention the rioting that followed outside that church in the hours that followed that. And then in the Middle East, we've seen the powder keg that is that Middle East, suicide drones have been launched, and then reprisals have come in. The world is a chaotic place, isn't it? And beyond and beneath those events are lives that have been forever changed. Forever changed. And we've seen the expression as people have been interviewed, particularly the ones that have come to mind are those at Bondi, as people have said, we never thought we'd see this in our own city. Things have changed here. So I want to ask us a question. Can the gospel of Jesus Christ, that is the life, death and resurrection, really make a difference in our world today? Do we believe that? Do we think that's a possibility? And another question, is us sitting in here in church right now really relevant to the world in which we live? Or is there a disconnect? So what do I mean by disconnect? Well, there'll be a Christian or Christian groups that would say, well, this world is an evil place. This world is just a distraction and even a threat for the way God calls us to live. And so that particular group of Christians would come and to church on a Sunday. They believe that their faith has very little relevance to this world because they are to keep themselves holy and preserved, but very thankful that there is going to come a time when God's got a place for them in heaven, in the afterlife, so to speak. Or alternatively, we can take another view and we can say, yep, the words of Jesus that were spoken all those years ago are as relevant to us today as they were when Jesus first spoke them. And yes, we are thankful that God dwells within us, and we are thankful that there is a place prepared for us when our earthly tent is all folded up. But in the meantime, believe that God has a task for us. And we have the privilege of engaging with God in being people of reconciliation and people that can see this world redeemed as Jesus does his work. It's interesting, over Easter I had the opportunity to do some just reading through newspapers, and in the Australian newspaper there were three articles that really grabbed my attention. And the first one was Easter's Hope of Fresh Beginning in a Broken World. The next article, How Churches Can Make a Comeback in Today's Hostile Culture. And another one posed the question, What's Missing from Today's Schooling? Answer, Any Grounding in the New Testament. Interesting. In our Australian newspaper just over Easter. And this was obviously before the events of this week that have further highlighted a brokenness of our world, but people writing that article saying, where is the church? It's time that Christians stood up and proclaimed hope, if there is hope, for this world. So I obviously come from a position where I think Jesus can make a big difference in this world and that God engages us in that process. But what does that look like? Well, let's have a look at the passage of Scripture itself, one that Morris referred to earlier, 1 Corinthians 13. It's the love passage of Scripture. It's spoken about and preached on at so many different weddings. And it tells us that all things are going to pass away. This world is passing away, and even the things and the different gifts that would be used in our church today, there's going to come a time when they pass away. Where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, when's completeness going to come? When Jesus comes back, and that's the promise. When completeness comes, what is in part disappears. Then dropping further in that passage, for now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, and then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. So there's that passage of scripture that says everything that we know in this world is going to pass away. Even the gifts that we would see used in our church, all gone. But there are three things that last right throughout this world now and into eternity: faith, hope, and love. And so we would do well to be concentrating on that and to realize and to be using faith, hope, and love to impact this world in which we live, to speak hope, faith, hope, and love into our world. So the question of faith, what is faith? Faith in who or faith in what? Well, obviously, as a Christian, I'd say this is faith in who Jesus is, that Jesus is all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present, and that God is a good God. God is on our side. Now, there'll be those saying, well, hang on a minute. If God is a good God, and if God is all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present, what about the events in our world even over this last week, let alone going back throughout all of history? What about this last week? If God is good, all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present, God's doing a different work in our world than what I would do, is what many would be saying. You might be asking the same questions today. If God is a good God, why hasn't God answered my question or given me my desire? Why does God seem to be ignoring my requests? If God is a good God, why? Now, I don't even want to attempt to answer those questions, because I can't answer that question. All I do know is that a verse of scripture that keeps coming back to me when I've encountered some of these different circumstances is that one from Isaiah 55 that says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, says the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts." And I found myself quoting that passage of scripture so often over the course of my life. There are times, for example, when my auntie and uncle were killed in a head-on car accident, a driver came, crossed over the road and wiped them out. When one of my cousins was shot dead by her husband, who then took his own life. When another one of my cousins went in for exploratory surgery on her back to emerge as a paraplegic and to live like that for the remaining 24 years of her life. Personally, I keep praying for my hearing to be restored, being told that a cochlear and a hearing aid won't work as a result of an operation I had. The hearing is gone, it's just deaf. And I've been told over the last couple of weeks that my knee replacements that have already been replaced have got to be replaced again sometime this year. So excuse that personal indulgence, but I just want to say there have been many moments in my life when I've said, "Why, God? Why? How can I have faith in you, Lord, when this is what happens to those I love, or in my own journey, when this is not what I'm praying for?" But what I do love about Jesus is he invites me to ask those questions. He invites me to ask those questions and he excuses my rants from time to time when things don't go the way I think they should. Gary Parker, in his book, The Gift of Doubt, said, if faith never encounters doubt, if doubt never struggles with error, if good never battles with evil, how can faith know its own power? And Thomas the Disciple gave us the model to overcome this doubt and to be reinstored with his faith, because he admitted to God his doubts. And he admitted those to his trusted friends. The other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. And Thomas said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hands in his side, I will not believe it. What honesty. What honesty. It's that honesty and a search for truth that led him to find the answers. And then Thomas accepted the invitation of Jesus to find those answers. Jesus said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Don't you love that response by Jesus? Such a gracious response. He could have actually said to Thomas, well, Thomas, what have you learnt over these last 3 years with me? You haven't learned much about faith, have you? Instead, his invitation to Thomas was, Thomas, I simply make myself available so that you can be satisfied about who I am. And friends, if you're sitting here today with the events of our world or even the events that are going on in your own life personally, that's the same invitation to you. Jesus saying, I make myself available to you so that you can be satisfied as to who I am. That's the invitation for us today. So what are those personal battles that are going on in your life? I don't know what they are, but friends, the place to start with that is by admitting what questions you might have, by genuinely owning those, by talking about them with trusted friends and seeking to journey with God to say, God, how do you want me to grow in this season of life? I'm battling, but I believe you're a good God and I want to journey with you. And we've got a prayer team that would love just to gather down there and to listen to what you might be wanting to say and to explain or to pray with you even today. Perhaps there are those next to you that you know have a faith in Jesus that would love to do that. If you've got doubts or questions today, don't leave, please, without speaking to someone who'd love to pray with you. Then the second thing that is going to last throughout all eternity is hope. If ever there's a time when Christians need to stand up, it's now. If ever there's a group of people that need to model what it is like to live life with hope for the future, to live without anxiety, it is now. How can we encourage people to live with hope if we ourselves are anxious? And anxiety is a huge problem. And it's going to be a growing problem. According to US social psychologist, a bloke called Jonathan Haidt, he's ethnically Jewish, but he's an atheist. And his book, just recently released, called The Anxious Generation, it talks about the rewiring of childhood. And he says the smartphone and social media has rewired the minds of our kids. And so we've now got kids who are suffering unprecedented problems of addiction, mental damage and social deprivation. Childhood, he says, has been transformed from play-based to phone-based as tech titans use techniques all day long, training children like rats are trained during their most sensitive years, sculpting very deep pathways into our children's brains as advertisers compete to grab hold of eyeballs. The process has left many young people self-centered, anxious, depressed and lonely. And he also adds that the generation of parents over the last 10 to 15 years has exacerbated that anxiety by overprotecting their kids and reducing their chances to explore, to test and expand their limits, to build close friendships through shared adventure, and to learn how to judge risks for themselves. He said, we've overprotected children in the real world while we've underprotected them in the virtual world. And that's a recipe for anxiety. So if that's how we're raising kids now, what it does mean is that anxiety is going to be something that lives in our society unless we model hope, unless we live as families that speak about the future in good terms with our kids and we have them concentrating on the right things. So how can I live with hope for the future? There are three things I think that God has for us to take hold of. The first one is that we need to remember that God's desire is for us to experience his peace. He said to his disciples, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I don't give it as the world gives. Do not be afraid. Do not let your hearts be troubled. And then we know that Jesus came to bring peace. 600 years before Jesus was born, the prophet Isaiah spoke these words, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. What an amazing promise. That's why Jesus came. That's why we can live with hope. And the second thing we can do is remember God's promises. God promises that even in the hardest situations of life, God is both present and a provider of all we need. That's why David could write, the Lord is my shepherd. I won't lack, I won't want for anything. And even though I go through the darkest of valleys, I will fear no evil because you are with me. And then the third thing is we can remember that this world is not all there is. For all of us, one day this life on earth is going to cease. This world is not our home, and there'll come a time when all things are made new. When Jesus does come to rule and reign on this earth, our future is assured. Our call is to keep our eyes focused on Jesus. And there will come a time when he will wipe every tear from our eyes, when there'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, because the old order of things will be passed away. Friends, we can take hold of that hope. But faith and hope are not enough. We need to be people who minister with love. Have you ever been challenged about a time in your own life when you were confronted by your lack of love or concern in a particular situation? Well, I have. It happened a long time ago, and it's forever seared in my memory. Forever seared in my memory. Lynn and I, as many would know, love to get away in the four-wheel drive and the camper trailer. We'll hook the camper trailer up with a caravan and just head out back. And this particular trip, we'd been heading out through the corner country, up through to Mount Isa, up through Lawn Hill Gorge, and we're on our way up, right up to the Gulf, up to a place called Corumba. And there's a place called Normanton there. And as we were going, I was absolutely amazed. These outback experiences for me are just such spiritual experiences. I mean, I'm out there loving the creation, loving the wide expanses of all God has made, getting away from the city at night, looking up in seeing the stars in the sky, getting awareness of my own smallness, and yet knowing that God loves me and has a plan for my life. And so These trips tend to be very spiritual experiences for me, and I was pretty pumped. I was blown away with God's goodness, and we had our praise and worship music going. And even the kids had that going. We're having family quiet times together. Anyway, back to my story. So we got up to this place called Normanton. There's not much at Normanton except a purple pub and a park. And in that park's a toilet. Now, don't want to be disrespectful to Normanton. There's probably a few other things there, but there's not a lot. So we got into Normanton. And we decided we'd stop for a picnic. So we stopped for a picnic, and I decided that I'd go over. I needed to go to the toilet. So I walked over this toilet, and as I stepped into the toilet, there's a body lying in front of me, an Aboriginal body. And this body that's lying in front of me was between the doorway where I was and the part of the wall that I wanted to get to and use. And I thought to myself, now, is this someone sleeping off their drinking session at the Purple Pub, or is this someone lying in wait so that when I move over to do what I've come to do, I'm taken advantage of? So I'm confronted. I don't think I want to go to the toilet, I thought, anymore. So I walked back across the park. As I got back across the park, I said to Lynn, I must be absolutely crazy. I must be absolutely crazy. There was a body. She said, what do you mean a body? I said, there was a body on the floor of the toilet. So I raced back across the park, only to be met by the body that had emerged, and started to walk across. So I was relieved that this body was okay. But I was confronted with my own lack of love. See, I was pretty wrapped up in my faith in Jesus. I was filled with hope for the future. I was powered with all our praise and worship music. And yet I walked into a toilet where someone was lying on the floor, and I couldn't be bothered about them. I was more concerned about me and about my future. Man, I was pretty hard on myself. I got back and I'm thinking, well, Brian, some good Samaritan you are. You're more like a priest than a Levite. You've walked around on the other side. You know, it's all very well to be pumped up with your praise and your worship, isn't it? But unless you've got love, Brian, and I was really doing myself a hard time. And that's why it's forever etched in my memory, the fact that I could be so carried away with a seemingly outward demonstration of love for God. But you see, love is not something you just talk about. Love is something that you do. And I'd fallen down in what I was called to do for my fellow man. In contrast to my story, this last week, love was expressed to me. Last week, as I was heading out to church, I walked out. I don't often carry my wallet, but I had my wallet in my hand and my phone. And I got to the car and thought, oh, I've left my Bible inside. So I put my wallet and my phone on the bull bar of the car, went in to pick up my Bible, raced out with my Bible, hopped in the car, drove off, got to church. And I had a mate that was going to ring or send me a message, and I checked my pocket. Hang on a minute. I've got no phone and I've got no wallet. Oh, no. So I traced my steps back down around Kenthurst Road and down Annengrove Road before church last week, looking for any kind of sign of my wallet or my phone on the road. I got home and there was a lady walking her pram, and I said to her, oh, look, you haven't seen a wallet in your travels, have you? She said, no, but someone on a motorbike called into your house and he went up to the front door and then he drove off again. I said, okay. So I went in, I had a look at our security camera, and sure enough, here's a bloke at our front door with my battered wallet that had been run over by many, many cars, I think. And anyway, I thought, okay, well, at least my wallet's safe. So I came back to church. I said to Lynn, let's have a look on the phone and see where my phone is. And I found that my phone was at Hillsong Church. And I'm thinking, oh, right, well, I hope my phone's having a good song at time at Hillsong. Don't know who's got my phone, but anyway. So anyway, at the end of church, I decided I'd go down armed with Lynn's phone. I rang my phone, and this bloke answered the phone, and he said, is that Lynn? I said, no, it's not, it's Brian. Brian, I've got your wallet and I've got your phone, he said. I said, that's fantastic. Who are you? He said, my name's Steve. I said, well, he said, look, I'm just finishing a new Christians class here. I'll come out in a minute. And this bloke came out. And then I realised that he'd been on his motorbike in a hurry to go to church, not in so much of a hurry that he couldn't see a wallet which had been, it's got cards and stuff all over the road. My license is pretty battered and the whole thing, but it was enough for him to read and see where I lived. So he stopped, took his life into his own hands along Annan Grove Road, trying to pick things up off the road, saw where I lived, tried to deliver it. There was no one at home. He put it in his backpack. He headed back down the street and he got to the corner of our street to turn on Annan Grove Road, looked down and he saw my phone, which was about 100 and something metres from where my wallet was. So he found that. He opened it up and saw that I had a credit card on the inside that was linked to me, and he thought, this bloke must be crazy. Put it in his backpack and went down there. So this man, even though he was on his way to go to church and to worship, he took the time to demonstrate love. He didn't know who I was. There was nothing in my wallet that indicated I was a pastor of a church or I was a Christian. He was just doing this for his fellow man. His name is Steve. He's a physio in a practice out at Beecroft. I don't know what type of physio he is, but I can tell you he's a bloke that'll go to no ends to make sure that he meets people's needs. See, Steve's action of love was a demonstration of his faith in Jesus and also restored my hope that we as Christians in the ordinary everyday of life can speak into our world, because these three things remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Let's pray together. Our Father God, we do want to praise you and thank you that in a world that is chaotic and full of turmoil, that you reign. And Father, today we declare that you are a good God. Yeah, a good God who is all-powerful, ever-present, all-knowing. And Father, we come to you now and we bring any doubts or any fears that we might have, and we lay them before you. And we say thank you. And Lord, we pray that you would continue to build your faith, your hope, and your love in us as we lean into you in every circumstance of our lives. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks so much for joining us. Don't forget to rate and subscribe to help others discover this channel. Check out the description if you want to find out more or get in touch with us at the Centre Dural. But in the meantime, praying for God's hand over you as you continue to step into everything Jesus has in store for your life. Be blessed.